This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Let's stand together with your card and get ready to grab your Bible and bring that up with you, because we're going to remain standing as we read this and then our passage for today. And here's what it says, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Let's read together. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Lord, I know Paul needed to say that, because there's times when we're not quick to be both sincere and without offense. So, Father, I pray that you would tune my heart to your heart on these issues that we're praying over for our nation right now. Father, you see our nation. You know that we have been divided over this issue for a long, long, long time. And you know that the division has gotten hotter and the pushback has gotten violent, Father. And we pray for the violence to stop. And I pray you would help us to be agents of peace in our walk and in our circles of friendship and relationship, and even in our businesses, and I guess especially online, where I seem to become sometimes a different critter, Lord. And I pray that my words would be measured by you, and that I would listen to you on what to say and what not to say, and especially how to reach out and how to be a presence of love and compassion and help and assistance and counsel. So, Father, we ask you for your mercy over America right now, and we pray that you would move us in the right direction. We pray for revival in us, Lord, and awakening throughout our land of those, especially those right now, as we're praying over this, that are in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a pregnancy that maybe they hadn't planned and don't feel like they're ready. God, would you please turn their heart, Lord God, towards that child, whether they keep that child or give that child for adoption. We pray, Father, for rescue. And we give our lives to you, we give our attention to you, Father, and we thank you for your grace today. Move us and restore us as a nation, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 14 as you stand for about 25 more seconds. And follow along with me in chapter 14. Title of the message this morning from this passage is the Come to the Table. Come to the Table. You know, Jesus invites you to sit down with him. Jesus wants to have, you're going to love this, he wants to date you. He wants to have a sit-down date with you at a table, his table. So let's look at this. In verse 12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Father, thank you for this table that we're invited to, a table where we find peace and we find truth and we find your love overflowing. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this congregation today and those watching or listening online, that this would be a moment for them, if it hasn't already come in their life, where they would say, Jesus, take my life, forgive my sin, give me life. And I ask you for that move of your spirit today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. All right. Well, I miss table time. Anybody else in here miss table time with little ones that are no longer little ones and they don't live at your house? Maybe they are big and they still live at your house. I don't know. But how many of you miss table time? It was precious. It wasn't always easy, but it was precious. And with the four Welsh kids. And I tell you what happened around our table. There were jokes. There were dad jokes. And there were mom jokes. And there were four little jokers around the table. And they were fun. And there was laughter. And there were food fights. Most of them started by Bethany right over here to my right. No, that's not true. Most of them were started by me. I'll just fess up. And there was prayer around the table. And there was a lot of conversation. And there was a lot of correction, too. And there was stop poking her and quit with that and back and forth. And there was celebration. And at times there were some very heavy talks at home. But those days are gone. And they're gone too fast. And I find myself with grandchildren. I feel like I know what's big now, which wasn't really that big before. And I know the stuff that I made a big deal about, it wasn't really that big a deal. How many of you live long enough to know that? And how many of you have the regret? Did you wish you could go back? Let me see that regretful hand. Mine's up. You know, stop regretting. You can't go back, but you can still celebrate those lives. And I know how you feel about that. But they're gone too fast. And I think Jesus and his disciples at this moment in their life felt the same way as we find them around a table. A communion, we'll call it a communion table, but it was a Passover table. And this is it for them too. This is Jesus looking back. The disciples can't be, there's no way they cannot not be looking back at the time that they've had with Jesus. This is their last meal together. And Jesus knows it's his last meal with him. 3.5 years of doing life and mission with his disciples is at this point coming to an end. Around this last dinner table. Think about what those followers had seen and heard with him for 3.5 years. You know, if you don't take summer vacations for your education, you know you can easily cram a master's degree after you've had your bachelor's into 3.5 years if you just stay on topping it. That's where they were. This was 3.5 years of them working on their master's degree with their master, Jesus. As he's teaching and he's doing amazing things. He had been preaching the kingdom of God, it says. And he had been showing them the kingdom of God. I like the verse in one translation in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 8, it might be verse 1, where it says, Jesus went about all of Galilee, both showing and telling the things of the kingdom of God. And they were the closest observers. And now those years on the road with Jesus physically by their side, they're over. They're over. Imagine the memories they have, though. Sicknesses of all kinds are healed. Demons are cast out of people. Poor people are invited into this circle. Poor people are given dignity by Jesus, which very few teachers of his stature would have given time to. They were all looking for the rich, wealthy disciples that they could pull into to their little crib full of followers. But Jesus takes time for the poor. They've seen at least 3 resurrections of those that were absolutely, we would say, clinically dead, and he brings them back to life. They're hearing incredible wisdom in Jesus' teaching, seeing numerous failed attempts to arrest Jesus, and they're hiking everywhere they go. Talk about a hiking tour of Israel. I'm not going to make you hike 1,000 miles, all right, in 10 days. Maybe close to 100 to 120 miles, but they would have hiked well over 1,000 miles in 4 different regions, both within Israel, north and south, and they'd go all the way up into what we would call Lebanon today and Syria, across the Jordan River, into Jordan, down to an area that's called Perea, walking everywhere they went and definitely sitting at the table with Jesus. See, they would camp out with him. They'd eat around a campfire. They'd sail across the Sea of Galilee. They'd laugh together. They would weep together at times. But boy, did they eat. I did the simple math and conservative math on this. If you're with someone day after day after day for 3.5 years, and let's say you just have 2 meals a day for 3.5 years, you're going to share close to 2,500 meals with that leader of yours. And you get to know people around a table, don't you? That's when you begin to go deeper. And that's if they only had those 2 meals a day. And of course, there were the snacks as they walked through the grain fields. And they gleaned from the corners of the field like the Torah said they could. And they could pick off some fruit or pick up fruit that had fallen. They had their snacks and all that, but then over and over, they would eat meals together with Jesus. But this would be their last of the 4 Passovers that they would share with Jesus. Now, not every apostle or disciple started following at the same time, but those who started early, this is their 4th Passover with Jesus before he goes off to die for them. And you know what Passover was, right? It was a Jewish Thanksgiving meal as they looked back to their deliverance from hard bondage in Egypt when God set them free out of that. And it's one of what they call the 3 pilgrimage pilgrimage feasts. They're in three different seasons of the year, spring, summer, and autumn. I'm going to pronounce it. Let me rephrase that. I'm going to try to pronounce it accurately. If somebody speaks better Hebrew than I do and I don't speak Hebrew, you can correct me afterwards, but please be nice when you do, all right? Pesach, say that. That's Passover in the spring. Shavuot, that's Pentecost in summer. Sukkot, that's Tabernacles, and that's in autumn. And every one of these were pilgrimage feasts. It means this, that if you could get to Jerusalem, you had to get to Jerusalem. Anyone could come to Jerusalem for all of these feasts and even the other ones that are not mentioned here. But if you could get there, you had to get there. And so this was one of the pilgrimage feasts which would absolutely fill up the streets and every hotel that was anywhere near Jerusalem. They would come together to celebrate this feast of Passover. And it was a joyful celebration, but a very serious one at the same time. Now, Jesus might have celebrated some Passovers out of town. In fact, it seems like the one previous, the year before, he was up in Galilee. There's no record of him coming south into Jerusalem at that time during his ministry, so they would find a place up there, and they would celebrate it up there in Jerusalem, or in Galilee. But this Passover, he would be not just attending the Passover meal. Jesus came to Jerusalem on this Passover with a very, very different mission. You know what it was? He would be the Passover lamb that would be slain. He would be the sacrificial animal that would be slain, the sacrifice that God would accept for our sins. He'd been telling his disciples that this is the Passover on which I will die. When we get to Jerusalem for Passover, I will die, I'll be buried, and then I'll rise from the dead. And none of them embraced it with any kind of joy. They tried to talk him out of it until he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he knew the voice that wanted to keep him from the cross was none other than the devil. So tensions as they sat around the table this night, I think they would have been high in their hearts, though I don't see any of them fighting back against it now. But it had to be this is when it happens. They all have to be looking over their shoulder. Every step of the way, is it coming now? The day would have been the 14th of Nisan when Jesus sends these two brothers to go out and set up the table, set up the room for the Passover. It would have been the first month, the 15th of Nisan is when they would celebrate the Passover, but the Passover lamb would be slain the day before on the 14th of Nisan, which was the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. And it coincides with the time of their exodus, when they left Egypt. And God said, and this is really interesting to me, you know, the Ten Commandments are given in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. The commandments, the 10 wonderful commandments that keep us on track, are given in Exodus 20. But the commandment to celebrate the Passover happens before they get out of Egypt. So this commandment, it predates the Big Ten. That every year on the 15th of Nisan, you're to sit down around a table with your family and remember that I set you free. That's not a bad thing. And that's what our communion meal will be today. But in verses 13 to 16, it opens up with Jesus sending two disciples to go prepare the Passover. That means prepare the meal and prepare the room. And it would have been typical to have the sisters do that, but the sisters are not in this circle at this point. He wants some time alone with those 12 apostles to prepare them for what's coming. Now, if a sister had been sent to go prepare the meal, I'd feel a little bit safer about eating the meal. Anybody else with me on that? It's just, how many of you men, let me ask you this. Ladies, how many of you are married to a guy who's a great cook? Look at the pitiful number of those hands. The truth is, the rest of us, I don't know if you want to eat what I cook. I mean, I can barely scramble a couple of eggs with a little bit of creme fraiche in it. That covers my mistakes, I guess. I don't know. But I would have felt a little bit safer if the sisters would have been cooking. But Jesus picks out two boys. And these two boys that he picks out, we know their name, although Mark doesn't tell us the name. Luke tells us the name. We know which two guys they are. And these are the guys that have been fighting over who's the greatest among them. And so what does he send them off to do? He sends them off to serve. He sends them off to be chefs and busboys and household servants, to the guests that will be coming in. It's Peter and John. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 7, that it's Peter and John, the old fishing partners, that are now going to be partners for an evening as they get a meal ready and they prepare a room for the other brothers that are going to be coming in. And so they have to go in there and they have to set up the table. They got to make it look like Da Vinci, you know, had it. And it, trust me, Jesus didn't look like that, and that room didn't look like that either. So we're just going to X that out. That's like having everybody on the right side of the table so we can get the group photo, I guess. I don't know. But the table that they would have sat around would have been more like this. It's called a triclinium, three sides. And we know how they were seated. It wasn't uncommon to be sitting in chairs or benches, just like you're sitting right now. But it says for this meal, they reclined at the table. So there was some sort of a couch. I've seen a version of this where just off to the side of the table, there's a bench that has a slant to it that goes all the way around, slanting downward away from the table with cushions on it. I don't know if that sounds comfortable for you for an eating position. Maybe when I was 15, but not now that I'm, you know, 19. It's just, there's no way. But that's how they would recline for a formal evening together around a table, and especially something like this. So the triclinium would have been set up with the bowls on the table and whatever there was at every place setting. There were bowls for all the things that were on the Passover table. There was the lamb shank, and there was the salty water that represented the tears. The lamb shank represented the lamb that was slain and the blood that was applied to the doorposts in their homes down in Egypt, so that the angel of death could what? Pass over. If you obeyed what God said and you took the blood of the lamb and you put it on the right side of the door and the left side of the door and you splashed some up on the top of the doorway, some of it would drip down, bang, to your feet area, and it would be a cross. It would be the picture of the cross. And if you put the blood on, put your hand over towards your left shoulder like this. And if you did that, then your hand, and do this with me, then death, when it came that night, would pass over you and you would be safe. It's a beautiful picture of what happened through Christ and his sacrifice for us. But the guys would have brought in the pitchers and the basins for the water, for the washing of feet and the towels. And I've always imagined this, that as, let's say it's Peter, and he's gone over to the door, and he's got the big bowl, he's got the pitcher of water there, he's got a stack of towels right here, and he's getting it all set up for somebody to wash dirty feet. And I just picture in his own mind, he's saying, man, I wonder who's going to wash feet tonight. It ain't going to be me. I'm Peter the Rock. I don't wash feet. And he didn't wash feet. And John didn't wash feet. Nobody washed feet. So it's only John's gospel that tells us Jesus got the job done. He rises from the table, takes off his outer garment, throws a towel around himself, and acts like a slave and ministers to his disciples. And he said, have you seen what I did? Why don't you do that? Why don't you care for one another? All around the table, and their eyes were bugging out. And you remember Peter, he said, you're not washing my feet, Jesus. He said, well, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, if I don't wash, he wouldn't say that, but if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. He said, then why don't I wash my whole body? You know the story. And I think he got his point, and hopefully he became a servant. But they're getting ready for the meal to start. And then the meal starts. The dinner party arrives. Look down here at verse 17. Oh, by the way, I just say this really quickly. I forgot it in the last service. Who's the guy carrying the pitcher of water through Jerusalem? We have no idea who that is. It's very interesting. Some people say, well, Jesus set the whole thing up. Well, maybe he did. That doesn't really change anything, but somebody was carrying a pitcher of water, and maybe Jesus had arranged with a certain person, can we use your house? And you'll see this guy. I've asked him to wait down there by the well. And when you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, go ask him. Or just follow him, which would have been a creepy thing. But just follow the man with the water and go into the house he goes into and say, is the master's room ready? Now, maybe there was some prearrangement, or maybe this is just another one of those kind of Jesus in a very timed little prophecy saying, you're going to see the man. Just follow him, and there's going to be a room wherever he's from. It doesn't matter to me which is true, but it happened just exactly as Jesus said. And so everything has been made ready. Verse 17 then says this. In the evening, Jesus came with the 12. In the evening, Jesus came in with the 12. So what that tells us is simple thing. The dinner party has started. The dinner party has arrived, and just the guys, Jesus and the other 10 apostles. Because two of them are already there, Peter and John, and all the rest of them, yes, including Judas. He's there. And we know where they're seated around this triclinium. We know where Peter and John are because that's where the ones that were serving sat, so they could get up and get you more matzah, or as they could refill your cup the four times it would be filled during the Passover meal. And so Peter's over here on the right side as we face it, and John's on the other side as we look at the table. How do I know that? Because we know where the host of the meal sat in these formal meals, and that's Jesus right there. Jesus would sit the second in from the left side. And we know who's behind Jesus. In this depiction, that's Judas. And we know that's Judas because when Jesus starts talking about one of you is going to betray me, Peter, who's really eager to find out who that critter could be, he motions across the table to John and somehow he says, find out who the betrayer is. And so the Bible says this in the King James. This language has made some people squirm a little bit. It says, he leaned back against Jesus' breast. Because of where they're sitting like that, he leans over and asks Jesus, he said, who's the dude? Who's going to betray you? And Scripture says, he said back to John, the one that I give the sop to, the one that I take the piece of bread, dip it in the bowl, and I give it to him to eat. And he would have been sitting right there beside him. So we know that that's Judas. We don't know where the other guys are seated around the table, but that's where those men are seated. So the dinner party has arrived. Jesus and all 12 of them are present, but somebody forgets to wash feet, and so Jesus gets that done. You know what I love about that? And it's only found in the Gospel of John. John starts in chapter 13 with all the material he gives us about what happened and what Jesus said that night. He doesn't really cover the communion meal at all. He has a lot to say about what Jesus said that night. You'll find more red letters between John chapter 13 and John 17, ending with Jesus' prayer, than anywhere else in the New Testament, just jammed in there together. But it starts like this. Jesus, having loved his own who were in this world with him, he loved them to the end. You need to know that's how he loves you too. He loves you to the end. And up here on the screen in front of you is a depiction of how much Jesus loved Judas. Anybody know what his position is at the table? He's seated in the place of the guest of honor. Because whoever throws the party decides who gets that seat. And he set Judas right there beside him. It wasn't just so I can keep my eye on you, buddy. This is the last he'll see of Judas. He knows what Judas is about to do. And he treats him with honor right up to the end. That just is so magnificent to think that Jesus would tell us to love our enemies, and right here he's showing us how to love his enemy. One of the men who should love him the most is about to betray him. And so he loves him all the way to the end. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke will cover the Passover meal a bit, and they cover the communion meal as well that's about to be instituted at the end of this meal. But only John covered this beautiful last seminar from Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he speaks on and on. The theme he will never let go of that night is love one another. Love one another. No, I mean it. Love one another. And then he'll pray, Father, help them to love one another. To love one another, to walk in peace. He'll talk to them about how to live a life of peace and joy and how to walk in the Spirit and that the Helper is coming. And then he'll tell them, I don't know if there's tears in his eyes or not, but he'll say to them, trouble, oh, brothers, trouble is coming your way. And it still comes our way, doesn't it? But he said, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Now, I just thought you might find it interesting to see the variance on how much time the gospel writers gave to this last meal with Jesus. 11 verses from Matthew, 10 verses from Mark, 25 from Luke, and 155 verses from John. It's like a quarter of his whole gospel is given to about a 3 or 4 or 5 hour meal with his disciples. And some of the most important things that you'll ever hear Jesus say. Now, there's 4 communion passages. You find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he gathered the information and he put it together. Why didn't John cover communion? Why didn't he say anything about the meal that was on the table? Well, I think he spoke about the theme of it a lot earlier and a whole lot more than either Matthew, Mark, or Luke did. He recorded it earlier in their time together. In John chapter 6, verse 32 through 63, we won't read all of that tonight or today, because that would even cover more than all the other ones put together. But listen, Jesus said, and it should say 32 through 35 if you want the reference, Jesus said to them, and that's all the people that are listening, not just disciples, "Verily, verily, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He'd go on to say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." You know what happened at the end of that? A lot of people left him. What kind of people? Disciples who were following him. A lot of his disciples left him and followed him no more. They couldn't handle that, "eat my flesh, drink my blood." Doesn't that sound a little gross to you? And as they were walking away, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, don't leave me, don't leave me. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Stick around for the communion meal." He didn't. If they were going to leave, he let them leave at that point. And he watched the crowd scatter that day. But John talked a whole lot about Jesus being the bread of life and Jesus being the living water. He just didn't talk about it on the evening of Jesus' betrayal. But look how Luke starts his, and then we'll jump back to ours. They walk in, ready for the meal, and Jesus sits down and he says, "With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." You know, he's saying Jesus is passionate about this Passover, this particular Passover. Why? Because this will fulfill the whole theme of what Passover was all about. It would all point forward to Jesus. Even that first Passover in Egypt, it would point to the one whose arms would be stretched, not across a doorway. He was the doorway. His arms would be stretched out to die for your sins, so you could always be free in heaven with him forever. It's going to fulfill the meaning, and he will this night simplify and establish a new menu for this new meal. Listen, brothers, this is a menu even you and I can handle, because it would just be a crust of bread and a little glass of juice or wine. Can any of you guys do that? I think I can do that. I think I could set the table and handle that. It's going to be a simple, powerful memorial meal that we're going to celebrate here in just a few minutes. But in verses 18 through 21, follow with me. Jesus' first words are pretty heavy. So he sits down in the evening, and it says, "As they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me is my favorite.'" No. "One of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" One of the Gospels says they all said it. "Is it me?" They all knew they were capable of betrayal. They'd all had their questions. And he said, "One of you is going to bail on me." And they said, "Is it me? Is it me?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish." Now, he said that to everybody. It's one of those who's on this side of the table with me that can reach this dish right here with their bread and dip it in there. He didn't say yet which one it was, but he would make it known before long. He said, "It's one who dips with me in our bowl, and the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." Well, you know who the man is. And I don't know for sure, but this to me is nearly conclusive that sadly and tragically, I don't think we'll ever meet Judas in heaven. I don't think so. Can I say this? I hope I'm wrong. I hope that's not what he meant. I asked this question rhetorically in the service last night, and somebody raised their hand up right away. Do you know of anybody? And so I'm just warning you, you probably don't want to raise your hand on this. It's rhetorical. Do any of us really have anybody that we say, oh, I just hope they go to hell and mean it? Have you read about hell and you want somebody to go there? I don't. But I just hope that I'm wrong on my conclusion, but it looks conclusive to say about a man it would be better if they'd never even been born, that there's nothing good in their future. If that's the truth, then I think Jesus might have just right there spoken about this man. But what a heavy way to start a meal. If you ever started a meal around your table like that with something like, one of you is going to betray me. Now, we did have a moment in our family a long, long time ago when all of our kids were little. And we had found something that one of our children had sort of thought. We found a letter. It might have fallen out of their backpack when I held it upside down and shook it. I don't know. But it was a letter that was basically saying, you can't believe it. I got away with this. And it was with a teacher. And I found out, how can I not deal with this? And so at the dinner table that night, I think we started with, we prayed. And then I said, one of you has something to tell us. And you think you've gotten away with it, but you haven't. So one of you has gotten away. You think you've gotten away with something. And I don't want to point out who that person was. But but as we sat at the table, can I sit here, Beth? And we sat at the table as a family, and I said, one of you has something you've done, and you think you've gotten away with something. And one of them said to the other ones, come on, you guys, what is it? And is that how you said it, Bethany? I can't remember. That was, yeah. Wait, which one of you? Which one of you did it, she said. And that was the lovely, wonderful, amazingly godly mother that I'm so proud of. And I said, we'll give you till tomorrow to get this thing straight. And then we come to the table the next night, if I remember this right. I say, okay, does any of you have something you want to share? And Bethany says, come on, you guys, get it over with. And I said, hey, Bethany, come in the other room with me. And it was her. It was, but she was always so responsive. And you can embarrass me anytime you want to. But I did ask her for permission to share that. So, yeah. Oh, good. That's really good. But Jesus starts so heavy here, and he says, one of you will betray me. He's not saying some of you have doubts about me. They all probably did. But one of you will sell me out. And that'll kill the party spirit for sure, won't you? In John chapter 6, in verse 70, Jesus says, I chose all 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. He knew even then that Judas was having his doubts, that Judas was making deals on the side. And again, in John chapter 13, it said he was troubled in spirit around that table that night. And he said, most assuredly, one of you will betray me. And he tells Judas, do what you've got to do and do it quickly. Jesus was in control of the calendar that night. He said, go get it done. Judas is most likely at this point as he leaves the table. He's gone for the communion, at least for the cup. He's not there when that next cup is passed around at the end of the communion meal. But I want you to compare the other gospels with what we've just read. Verse 22, and what we're going to read right now, in verse 22 and 25, Judas is gone, I believe. And Jesus introduces this next beautiful meal. In verse 22, it says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds like it happened like that, right? It didn't. As they started the meal, the bread is broken and blessed and passed out somewhere in the early part of the meal. And then it tells us in Luke's gospel and also in 1 Corinthians, then after the supper was over, Jesus took that last cup of wine that was on the table and he said, then this is my blood. So this stretches through the whole meal at that point. Look at the different Gospels here. In Mark 14, we just read, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many." Matthew adds a little bit to it. "This is my blood," or remembered more of it, I should say. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," up to there, it's the same, "for the remission of sins." And then Luke and 1 Corinthians have this together. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And it's just simple. This is what's going to get the job done for your sins to be forgiven. So here's the question for me. It says in the Mark passage and the Matthew passage, it says, "He shed his blood." This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for what? Question is, how many? How many? Why would you say all? What makes you think it says all when that says many? Well, that's a valid question because all can be many. All is everybody, right? Well, it tells us this in 1 John, who wrote the Gospel of John. Let's read together. "He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not for our sins, but the sins of all the world." Not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. If someone has convinced you that Jesus only died for the sins of the elect, they've misled you. Amen. Because John said it, he said it precisely. He died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, including Judas. For the whole world, including Hitler. For the whole world, including all of those who will reject him. And don't let some fine-tuned theology talk you out of what the scripture says, even if it confuses you a little bit. What he said, and what is written is written. You will never meet a person that you'll ever have to have any doubt on whether or not Jesus died for them, because he did. Pray for them, share the gospel with them, converse with them, and compel them to come to the table that Jesus has set for them, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. They're all right when they say this. All those elements and phrases were spoken by Jesus. He died for how many? He died for all. Look at verse 26 with me, because we have to do communion here in a few moments. Verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." There's been so much guesswork on what hymn they actually sang. And I think there's a really, really great possibility that the song that they sang that night as they walked out, it would have been somewhere between, what are the Hillel Psalms, from Psalm 115 through Psalm 118, or is it 114? There's this pack of psalms that were sung at this time, and maybe at different times through the meal. So it's likely that Psalm 118, being the last one, was one they sang as they were making their way across into the Kidron Valley. We're not going to read the whole thing, but look at verse 10 if you've got it. Listen to it if you don't. In verse 10 of Psalm 118, "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me." And the whole of Jerusalem that night would have been filled with people from so many different nations there to celebrate the Passover, and Jews from many different nations. But I want to go down here to verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. And I will praise you, you who answered me. You have become my salvation." Verse 22. If this doesn't speak about Jesus. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The Lord was doing this. This was the Lord's doing. "It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord." And that's exactly what he was about to do. As he's reading ancient poetry, he's fulfilling it as the prophecy that it was, as he marches out to save you and I. After that long meal, walking about 3/4 of a mile to 1.5 miles, we don't know how far they went up on the Mount of Olives, on full stomachs, as they come away from the Passover, this kind of rejoicing, it might have comforted these men. But look back at verse 27, the Gospel of Mark, and we'll wrap this up and have communion. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Not betray. You're not all going to betray me. You're not all selling me out. But some of you will get scared and you'll abandon me tonight. All of you will be made to stumble because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if it didn't say Peter, you would know that it was Peter saying this. He says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. What's that mean? He cranked up the volume in the face of Jesus and all the apostles hearing it. And he said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And they were convinced that they could make it through the night. And they didn't. They all said likewise. It ends. The meal started on a sobering note and it ends on a heavy note. And what a contrast from this last week, right? Mary's devotion, Judas's betrayal, and the rest of the apostles forsaking him, and a Peter who will deny him vehemently three times. I don't know this man. And we'll see that as we continue next week. And yet he will invite them back to the table. Isn't that one of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture? How after the resurrection of Jesus, what does he spend his time doing? Where do you see him? It doesn't say that Mary, who found the empty tomb, you know, just went strolling up on the Mount of Olives and just found Jesus kicking back under an olive tree, popping olives in his mouth. He went searching for discouraged believers, inviting them back to the table. That's all he did. He gathers up Peter and Mary Magdalene and the other Marys. He goes after the two guys that are walking home to Emmaus. Come on, come on. You should have known this. Then he goes into the upper room. And James, his brother, he encourages him. He goes out to gather the discouraged. And that's what I want to do right now as we partake of communion. He invites you to the table. And it's a pretty postmodern table. It didn't look anything like this that day. It would have been big glasses full of enough, you know, juice or wine to quench your thirst. But Jesus brings him to the table and he tells him, this is all about me. What I'm about to do for you is going to stretch your imagination. But he says, I'm inviting you to this table to sup with me. He invites us to a lot of things, doesn't he? Bible says he invites us to put our hands on a plow and go serve him. Are you plowing? Planting some seed? Loving some people in his name? He invites us to come into salvation through himself, the door. He said, I'm the door. Come on in here. I invite you. I'm the good shepherd. Come on in. I'll keep you safe. He invites us to do a lot of things. And he says, come to my table. Oh, it means something. When somebody says, hey, you want to go have dinner together? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I wonder how many love affairs that became, you know, marriages in here. Or maybe are headed toward marriage. They really got serious, and you knew they were serious when he said, hey, would you like to go to dinner? Whoa, this is not just a friendship anymore. This is changing before my eyes. Hallelujah. Or when she says to you, hey, would you like to come over? I'd like to make a meal for you. And that was joy. Woo! When she said to me, can I cook dinner for you? And she was living with another young lady in an apartment in Long Beach. But I said, yeah. And so I showed up and you know, it was from the moment I walked in, it's like, oh, this is getting serious. I'm getting serious. This is 50 years ago. This is getting serious. And I'm not exaggerating at this. When we sat down and she placed the salad on the table, and I looked at the salad and I started eating it, and literally I can remember it to this day, she took my breath away. I wasn't struggling for breath, but it was like, wow, it was fresh love and it was real. When Jesus invites you to a table, it's that kind of love that is drawing you there. He's not tolerating you. He loves you. And he invites you to come and sit with him. He wants fellowship with you. He really does. He wants to, in a sense, have a date with you. When you sit down at the table with this meal of the Word of God, and he puts it before you, there should be some truths in here that take your breath away. to think that's true, Lord. I'm coming back. Can I come back again for another meal the next day? You can keep coming. Just keep coming. But Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. I was thinking about this while we were up in Colorado with Bill and Robin Ferris and some other leaders. It just came to my mind what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 to a troubled church. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says this to troubled Christians too. "I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll straighten him out." No, he said, "I'll come in and I'll sup with you. We'll have a meal together and have fellowship together. I'll sup with you and you with me." Judas was invited to the table, but he left the table. That's the saddest thing in the world, when a believer leaves the table and they stop fellowshipping with Jesus. And I don't know why he did it. We could spend too much time right now talking about it, but right now we need to talk about this. But he had left the table and never returned. When we come to the table like this right now, it is time to get serious. To get seriously focused on the depth of Jesus' love for you. Because having loved you, he's going to love you to the end. Having walked with you, he's never going to abandon you. He's going to be faithful. And so it says in Mark chapter 14, in verse 22, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you.'" So, Father, we thank you for this. We say thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, the bread of life, to that cross for our sins. I thank you for his undying focus and for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, so we could be that focal point of his joy, saved, washed clean by what he did on that cross. So we lift this bread and we say, thank you, Lord. Would you say that with me? Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' strong name, let's partake together of the bread. I should have said this earlier, but there are very few requirements for communion. It's the feast of the forgiven. It's a sweet reminder of what Jesus did. He took the bitter so we could have the sweet. The sweet tasted on our tongues from this is a powerful part of this meal. Because Jesus took all of the heavy. And you're welcome at this table if you're ready to trust Jesus as your only hope. You're welcome here if you're ready to acknowledge he's your only hope of forgiveness and your only hope of heaven and the only source of God's grace. You're more than welcome. Because we're all busted and broken, aren't we? And then it goes on and it says, "And then he said to them," I'm sorry, verse 23, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks," which I'll do in a moment, "he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" How many? All. "And assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that'll be with you there. Oh, I can't wait for that meal. Amen. So, Father, again, what a simple element this is. What a simple thing, Lord. But we say again, thank you. How horrendously hard that must have been for you, Jesus. And how grateful we are that you went through that so that our sins could be covered and washed away and we could be changed, men and women and young people. So, Lord, help us to come to the table again and again and again to celebrate this amazing feat that you accomplished. And we take this with gratitude and with faith in you as our only hope. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we come. Amen. Let's drink together. Can I tell you, you are welcome to celebrate this meal anywhere you want to. You don't need a preacher there to do it. You just need a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Sit down and remember together around your own table. And I wish, when I look back at our family table, we did that at times, but I wish we would have done it more with that tactile remembrance of what he, you can do it at Norm's tonight. You got up till midnight. I think they close at midnight now, no longer 24 hours. But do it quietly in a corner. Don't make a big show about it, but let it show you the grace of God for you. And I encourage you, do it often. We'll do it in Israel probably one or two times. But you cannot overdo it if you always do it with focus. Amen?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.